Well, it's good to be here. I brought some electronics. I hope they work, but I'm not going to use them very much. Well, we are at the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, we've examined ourselves and partaken of the Passover. Of course, the Passover is the time when we commit our lives to God and to Jesus Christ, made possible by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The first day, of course, night to be observed, represents us coming out of sin. And the first day of unleavened bread, that we are coming out of sin. And the last day, this day, represents that we stay out of sin, because it's 7 days. It's a completeness, that we stay out of sin. And so following along with a little bit of the sermonette about, you know, let's don't forget what we're doing. Let's stay out of sin. Let's keep going forward. We need to be committed, totally committed. These 7 days are about being committed to that, staying out of sin and following God's ways and being a child of God. That's what this is about. We need to use these as a springboard. I'm going to tell you a little story here about a physical person that has an amazing amount of commitment that we can learn from. It sure inspired me. Have any of you heard of a person, a woman named Diana Nyad? Well, you will after today, and I don't think you're going to forget her. On September 2, 2013, approximately 1:55 p.m. Eastern Time on Key West Beach, Diana Nyad became the first person to swim from Cuba to Florida without a protective cage. She had just completed nearly 53 hours of swimming after jumping in the ocean in Havana for approximately a 103-mile journey. Through shark and jellyfish-infested salty ocean water, while battling waves, wind, burning sun in the daytime, cold darkness at night, fatigue, and many physical and mental issues accompanying such an activity. What a feat. I mean, and she couldn't get out of the boat. You understand, she couldn't get into a boat. She had a sport boat, but she had to stay in the water. Actually, being a woman, it helps a little bit because women can float. She could actually float. I can't. I float like this. But, you know, 103 miles, 53 hours. I'm going to read a little bit of the things that happened to her. It's amazing. The swim was a long-awaited triumph for her, who was making her fifth and final attempt in 35 years since 1978. Her fourth in the last three and a half years after turning 60 years old. We're not talking about some youngster here. You talk about commitment. The first four tries were marked by gut-wrenching setbacks, and the rough, strength-sapping seas didn't force her to quit. If the rough, strength-sapping seas didn't force her to quit, an hours-long asthma attack, in one case 11 hours, or paralyzing and excruciating jellyfish stings did. In her first attempt to cross the Straits of Florida in 1978, at the age of 29, and there's only been two or three or four people do this anyhow, and most of them have cages to protect the sharks and different things. At the age of 29, rough seas left her battered, delirious, and less than halfway through a goal when she quit. 33 years later, at the age of 62, she tried twice in 1 year, but both of these efforts were, she had a big asthma attacks, and one case 11 hours, and she had a lot of jellyfish stings. But, you know, she was committed. She didn't give up. In 2012, at the age of 63, she tried again, but had to abandon the attempt about halfway through after several jellyfish stings and a lightning storm put her in danger. Now, she didn't give up. She learned from before. Does that make you think of us in any way, that we don't get up, we learn from some lessons, we grow every day, every year, every Passover time, we learn more every year? She learned, and on her fifth try, though, at the age of 64, she succeeded. 64 years old. That takes a lot of commitment. She had learned from previous failed attempts and donned a suit meant to protect her from the jellyfish nemesis and wore a special mask to prevent jellyfish stings to her tongue, a key factor in a failed attempt just a year before. Cold and fatigued, almost seemed pointed to derail her again early Monday morning on the last day of her swim. About 7:30 a.m. Eastern Time, she was slurring her speech because of a swollen tongue and lips, as reported by her sport team. As her team called her around dawn for her first feeding since midnight, she took longer than normal to reach the support boat, according to reports, because she still had a little bit of minor jellyfish things that bothered her. It would swell her tongue, make it hard for her to breathe. And painful as well. Nyad's home stretch followed overnight in which she became so cold the team didn't stop her for feeding until first light in hopes of swimming would keep her warm. The swim wasn't easy. Diana was quoted as saying, "With all the experience I have, especially in this ocean, I never knew I would suffer the way I did. For 49 hours, the wind just blew all the time, and it was rough. At one point, she was vomiting because she had so much salt water in her system and was shivering. She sang lullabies to help her relax, an amazing determination and commitment to completing the swim and ultimate goal." Talk about lullabies. You know, I think about singing. I love singing because I think it's such a wonderful thing to praise God and to really help our spirit and mind be positive and strong. You remember it was David that sang to Saul to help calm his spirit down when Satan was bothering him. At the end of the successful swim, she rested on the beach on Key West, an exhausted and happy naiad with a sunburned and swollen face, told reporters she had three messages to give. She said, one is that we should never, ever give up. What a lesson for us. We should never, ever give up. Two is you're never too old to chase your dreams. How about somebody being called at 85 years old, like he mentioned? Now, I've seen others be called. There's one, I think, was 87. Anyhow, you're never too old to be called. You're never too old to get rid of your dreams. Now, physically, you get older where you can't do things. But our mind, God is always going to grow. Our mind's always going to grow in order to be there. We're never going to stop growing for eternity. Three, it looks like a solitary sport, but it's a team. It is a team. We're part of a team. It is a team. She didn't do it by herself. She had a support of 35 people on her support catamaran that escorted her through the ocean waters, guiding her, feeding her, clearing sharks and jellyfish out of the way the best they could, and giving her information and status updates, as well as encouragement and support. This is a story of total commitment. Studies have shown that all successes of this type are because of mental attitude and determination, not just from physical attributes and resources. There has to be thousands of people, probably millions, that have a lot better physical attributes than she does, strength, whatever. Being able to swim, I don't know if Michael Phelps could do it. I doubt if he could. But it's that mental attitude which relates to us. We need to have that mental strength that God gives us, that Holy Spirit. It's what keeps us going. It's what drives us. It's what helps us be totally committed to Him. We must be totally committed to God, His way of life, and everything we believe and do. Tomorrow, I gave this earlier. The Passover and these last holy days, this last day of unleavened bread, holy day season. Today, this day of unleavened bread represents our total commitment to God, made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay our sins. If we truly accept and live by God's laws, ever learning and growing, just like Diane Nyad had continually reports and updates, just as long-distance runners have lap updates or status updates, if cross-country, we need to update our status yearly at this time of year and be reinvigorated, recommitted, recharged with the Holy Spirit and the power of God, doing His work, and recommit our lives to God and to Jesus Christ. You want an SPS? We're to be totally committed to God and to Jesus Christ, and the way of life is required, made possible by Christ's sacrifice and the grace of God. So being totally committed, if you want a title for this. This is a story of commitment. You can have talent, you can have knowledge, you can have resources, but without commitment, you won't succeed at what you're doing. You can have a desire, but if you don't commit to it, you're not going to do it. You can see that. I've seen sports stars and people that have more talent than other people, and they never made it because they didn't commit to it. They didn't last. They didn't have that character that God's building in us, the same thing. Let's turn to Luke, verse 9, 57 to 62. Jesus Christ was providing a lesson here about commitment and putting the kingdom of God above all else. Luke 9, verse 57 to 62. Looks like I've got plenty of time, so I won't try to rush through. But I should finish a little ahead of time. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happens they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." There's a lot of people say that, you know, especially this world, you know, especially around the 1st of January. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, what are we going to do? Christ tells us here. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, it's not going to be easy if you follow me. It's not going to be easy. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go and go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So then don't look back. It's not better. Not better in the world. It's not better the way it used to be. It's not better fudging with God's laws and his holy days and his ways. It's not. It's better being committed and doing all what God says. It's better when you struggle and you face it to go to God and ask him for help. It's better to be committed to God and do all these things. It's a wonderful blessing to know God's laws and his ways. What a blessing to know the mysteries that people don't understand and know. Your president doesn't know that. None of the Congress or Senate or anything, they don't know God's mysteries of what God's plan is. They don't believe it. Just like that one guy wrote in and says, well, all those pagan holidays, where did they get this stuff? I don't know. Somebody has to dream this up. Well, I mean to tell you, because the holy days are in the Bible, and the Bible is proven. There's no doubt about it. But, I mean, your governor, your senators, people, your mayor, people don't understand this. God has given us the mystery. What a wonderful blessing. That's why it says, hey, there's no more you can be given than what I can tell you and give you in your spirit and become a son of God. And it is a little bit, as a human, it's a little bit doubtful because we're always taught there's no such thing as utopia. But I think Satan's trying to say, you know, you can't have a utopia. You can't have things good. Satan's trying to knock down that actually the world tomorrow is a utopia type of atmosphere. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful atmosphere. And we should be their spirit beings to make that happen, which is even more wonderful. We understand those mysteries. So we should be putting our hand to plow and not looking back, because there's nothing back there for us. It's all ahead of us. Luke 14, verse 26 to 33. Jesus is providing a lesson here about our commitment and focusing on the kingdom of God and never looking back. Luke 14, just a few pages over, 26 to 33. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not, the Bible says hate, but it really means love less by comparison, because God wants you to love everyone. He said even love your enemies. So if you read that, it says hate. It means, and I'm going to read it like it's supposed to be. If anyone comes to me and does not love less by comparison his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying there's going to be some tough times. It's not going to all go well with you. The family's not going to jump up and down and say, oh, I love it, you're keeping holy days. Usually it's just the opposite, right? For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask conditions of peace. So likewise, Christ said, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He says, so we have to forsake our human ways of doing things and be committed to him, be committed to his son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that made it possible to come to God. This way of life. Well, I'm going to cover 4 points today to help us remember these holy days and the lessons about putting sin out and keeping it out and being committed to God's way of life. I'm going to help 4 points to help us to accomplish our desire to be and remain fully committed to God and Jesus Christ and the way of life required. And the first one, the Bible compares our process of salvation as running a race. And I actually say an endurance race, because one of the things that Paul talks about is running the race to the enduring to the end. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Paul compares the process of salvation to a race that we can all win. I'll tell you a little story about a 1992 Olympics in a minute, but I'll read the scripture first. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. It Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. So he's saying, run the race to win the race, to finish the race. You don't have to win it. If you finish the race, you win. He also says, like in verse 26, not as one who beats the air. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection. What he's talking about is that we don't just, oh, we're just going to church and we have fellowship and we're just happy people. We go and serve God and honor God. We're blessed to come before God today. Yeah, God tells us to, but he also invites us and he gives us the spirit and knowledge if we come here on this Sabbath days. It's a wonderful blessing. But he says, do it with purpose, with conviction, with commitment, not just going about the commission, you know, because you got this desire to go to church. It's more than that. It is a total commitment. It's a way of life. It's a wonderful way of life. It really is. The blessings outweigh all the human things that we go on. I know as I get older, it seems like it does better. And then I'll kind of think, well, I'm doing pretty good. And then one day I'll be down here and I'll say, you know what, God? Okay, all right. I realize how human I am and I realize how much I need your spirit. Help me get lifted back up. Read Psalms or do something, study, pray. It always helps you. The Bible is one of the most inspirational things you can read. Psalms is always inspirational. David was so zealous, so infectious with his words. I'll tell you a little story. You know, and I think running is a lot like this. There was a man in the 1988 Olympics that got injured and had an Achilles heel, and he had about five operations in the next 4 years. His name was Derek Redmond, and he really wanted to go through the Olympics and race in the 400 meters. And he was one of the top 400 meter runners in the world. And he made it, and he got into the Olympics, and he got into semifinals, and he was one of the leaders in the semifinals. And about two thirds of the way, he popped the hamstring, and fell on the turf. And they had to come out, and they were going to pick him up and put him on a stretcher. And he says, no, I'm going to finish the race. He wanted to finish the race. He drug himself. His father saw it and came down from the audience, told the security who they let him go on. As he hobbled around that last curve, the last, you know, what, 100 and some yards, his father helped him. He got to the, and all the time the crowd was standing in an ovation. At the finish line, his father let him finish the line by himself. It's a proof that even people want you to finish the race, even if you're not the winner. He got a bigger hand, was more the winner than the guy that actually won the race. That's a good lesson, I think, for us to realize that we should all want that for each other, and we should want the same thing. And that's what Christ is talking about here. It's what Paul's talking about here. Not Christ. Paul's talking about, he's saying, you know, we all need to finish, cross that finish line. And you know what? God and the angels and everybody, one another, we're all going to be sure. The wonderful thing to think about, we all need to finish that race, cross that finish line. It's a wonderful, inspirational story. It just helps me to think about how God wants all of us. And even as humans, in a crowd of humans that don't understand God's ways, they give more credit and clap and stand ovation for someone who struggles through commitment, hardship, and makes it across the line, who finishes the race. Hebrews and 12. Hebrews, again, compares this to an endurance race, looking to Jesus Christ as our support. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 12, 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He said, yeah, this world and the ways, they put a lot of burdens on us. Because he said, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, you know, it is a tough life out there, but it's so much better. The more you can get in communication with God, the more you can have a relationship with God, the more you can realize that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your older brother, and he He is always coming before and helping you to reconcile to God the Father. He's always there that will help us to meet that race, to endure and to win it, to cross the finish line. It says in verse 2, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, Jesus Christ came down as being one of the two greatest beings in the universe and gave himself for us. And he took all kinds of mockings and scourgings. And I mean, he took all kinds of stuff. They, you know, Satan was after him from get-go. And even at the point of death, he understood that his human body didn't want to die. And he asked God if it be will to let it go. I mean, if it be so. But he said, I know to be, it has to be your will, O Father. And I need to do this. Even though his personal body didn't want to do it. Just like ours don't want to do it. But he turned it over to God's will and said, your will be done, and I'll follow your will. That takes commitment. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 5 and 8. Paul was talking to Timothy about enduring afflictions and doing the work that Paul himself had fought a good fight and finished the work in faith and endurance. He was committed to the end, and he was going to receive a righteous crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. 2 Timothy verse 4, I mean chapter 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all that you that they admonish the wait a minute, I slipped a page, sorry about that. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. He says, do all these things. He says, endure afflictions. Nobody in the Bible says it's going to be an easy road. But you know what? If you're not in a church, it's not easy either. I know a lot of people have a lot more trials and tests and problems than I do. And they don't understand God. You know, and I pray for a lot of people that don't understand, have a lot of ailments and sickness, because I say, you know, they just don't know what to do. They try, but they don't. And you got to feel for them. You got to pray for them. You got to think about that. We need to overcome and grow so someday we can help this world put things right. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So he's talking about he has successfully met and crossed the finish line. As soon as he dies, he's going to cross the finish line. He's going to get that crown of righteousness because he stayed committed and he followed it all his life after he was converted. And that's another story about the conversion of Paul. It shows that it takes God's Spirit. If there is a lesson about it takes God's Spirit, it is Paul, because he was totally opposite, even killing Christians, allowing to be killed. To just the opposite, to trying to, you know, teach Christians, try to be, he took all kinds of beatings himself, and he, you know, gave his life, he committed to God and to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example of someone who was called by God. To understand the calling of God is where it's at, and without it, you just can't, you're not going to be there. That's why we need to keep going, keep praying and studying and fasting and doing the things we need to do. 2 Timothy, verse 2. 1 to 15. In Timothy, our process of salvation compared to results of warfare, to athletics and farming, and the endurance we need, larger result of our commitment. And it is interesting that God uses all these things to compare our journey to becoming a son of God. Because they're all, these take commitment and endurance, and they take a team. You know, a farmer doesn't do things by himself. Athletes, people in the army don't do things by themselves. So 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And things you heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. You know, it's why that the church ordains people that are faithful. Because it says that we want faithful. We want people that are flighty, going here and there and going to church here or their church or not going part of it. It's part of the scripture. It says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So one of the things we got to do as a church is teach and learn from others. You know, I do teach some, and I'm not a natural teacher. I'm an engineer. But I get to teach one time, but I pray and I study and I make a sermon, and I get more out of it than you do probably. It really inspires, really helps me. And to think that God's inspiring me is a great thing. Just, you know, and I'm an engineer, so I'm just thankful to be here. I just want you to know. I don't know. I never thought I'd be doing anything like this, but I don't think most of us thought we'd be here either. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, and he may please him who enlists as a soldier. So he used a soldier because a soldier trains and is committed and keeps doing things, and it's part of his life. And verse 5 says, also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, not only do you compete, but you got to do the rules. Something we have to do. Something this world forgets. We have to compete and live by God's rules, by his commandments. What wonderful examples he's got here. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. A farmer, he has to commit and plan and plant and cultivate and harvest. You know? Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, to the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. So Paul said, I suffered. And so Paul did suffer a lot. But in another scriptures, it talks about it's not anything compared to the blessings we're going to receive, the wonderful world tomorrow. It isn't. We're going to have, I don't know how many years of life, maybe up to 100, I don't know, a few of us, 70, 80, I don't know, compared to billions of years, forever. So God's plan may seem a little tough, but it's really not. This is the easiest way that God can bring sons of God to him, what he's doing right now. He's not going to do anything that makes it harder for us or makes it worse than it has to be. I guarantee you, he's a loving God. He wants you to be in the kingdom more than you do. That's hard to understand, but he does. If you're a father, I think you can understand your children, how you want more for them than you've got. I want my children to have more than me. God's the same way. He wants to give us his kingdom. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is Jesus Christ with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him, and if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Just don't argue about God's word. If somebody doesn't want to listen, don't try to beat them over the head with it. Somebody wants to ask you and learn, and really open mind, then tell them. But even then, be careful. You know why? If somebody asks you for a drink of water, you don't turn the fire hydrant on. If somebody asks you something, give them a bit of truth and help them, but don't overwhelm them. That's what this is about. He said, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So one of these things about endurance is rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding this word. This is everything. This is the truth. This is what we live by. I mean, from cover to cover. It all ties together. People who think the Old Testament is done away with are so missing. So much value, so much of God's word. It's amazing. Because if you don't have the Old Testament, you really don't understand the new. Which, if you have the new, it helps you understand the old. That's why it all goes together. And it doesn't contradict itself. Second, I better go on to another point. We need to train and use the resources provided us. We need to train and use the resources provided. So if we're going to run this race, we do need to train and use what God's given us. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. We need to be using all the resources God has available to us, just like an athlete does, just like the farmer, just like the soldier. That's why God says this, and so many messages include the fact that we must pray, meditate, and study daily and fast regularly. It's just part of our life. It's part of our commitment. Verse 10 says, finally, my brother, says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So every resource we need to be putting on. And some of our commitment needs to be a daily commitment of prayer, Bible study, and meditation. That's part of our commitment. That's part of our long-term commitment, too, because that is a secret of keeping in touch with God, and being inspired by God, and having more of his Holy Spirit, and have a relationship with and with each other. It's part of it with each other. And one step farther is how we have relationships with people in the world, how we treat them, how we love them, how we care for them, even our enemies that we have to love, God says. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, which is shown in this Bible, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that word perseverance is because you're committed. You're not going to persevere if you're not really committed. I can tell you that. That's just part of being committed. And it shows here, these tools that God give you that you use are to stand against Satan, because that's really what we're fighting against. Satan's the one that doesn't want us to become a child of God. Satan's the one that doesn't want to have the mind of God. He didn't want us to have anything to do with God. Mark 9:29. This is probably one of the nugget scriptures that I have in my, that I always remind myself, always remember. Mark 9:29. If you don't have some nugget scriptures, I would encourage you to get some, but this is one of my nugget scriptures I want to never forget. It's always in the front part of my brain. Some of the disciples preceding this couldn't throw a demon out, and Jesus came along and did it. So he told them, he commented right here in verse 9, verse 29, told them why. He said in verse 29, Mark 9:29, so he said to them, this kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So he said prayer and fasting is a secret to having a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, and to be able to do things like to do miracles, to do things. Now, I'm not saying God's going to do a bunch of miracles as far as just, you know, physical miracles out here. I have seen a lot of people that were healed. I've seen a lot of people that are called, because that's a miracle. I've seen a lot of people that weren't as sick or got, you know, well quicker. And I've only been in the hospital once in my life. I told you that. And people prayed for me. I don't think I ever felt more comfortable and knew that people were praying for me in my life. I had more of a peace. And I never knew what it was like, because I've never been in a hospital. I'm 7 years old. It's the first time I've ever been in a hospital in my life. One night. And I told you about that last time, I think. But it's the prayer of peace, and it's those prayers. And it is so important to understand that is very valuable, and it's an absolute. If there's anything you don't want to forget, is prayer. That should be the first thing you do every morning. And it is hard to study a busy schedule, so work times out. You know, I leave articles and booklets and things by the restroom, because sometimes I go to the restroom a while, or I take it with me in a car when somebody's driving, or I go to a to a doctor's office. I'm always waiting, so I read something. So there's always times when we have downtime. Just, it's a good time to read. It really is. Study. Romans 8, verses 9-17. We must have God's Holy Spirit to keep it stirred up by the things before and by asking for it and seeking it and living by it. It is impossible to know God in his way and to be totally committed without it. So this is one of the biggest resources, God's Holy Spirit. It's an absolute necessity to have God's Holy Spirit and stir it up. Romans 8, 9, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if everyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it says here, if we have the Spirit of God, we are his. That's the secret if you're a Christian, is having God's Holy Spirit. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness. In other words, we live by the Spirit and do the things that we're supposed to do, and we command our body, more or less by our Spirit, to be here on the Sabbath day, Holy Sabbath day. That we don't, you know, that we don't lie, and we do all these things, and we don't kill and murder and lie and covet. I mean, all these things. And we love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And we, our body is to follow our mind and do what we say. That's what he's saying here, made possible by the Spirit of God in us. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to flesh. For if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We can truly call on God and call him our Father, Abba, Father, and realize that He is our Father, and he is there, and he knows us, and he listens to us, and he has a relationship with us. He'll never let us down. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 14. We are called by God through Jesus Christ. We are taught by the church and given God's Holy Spirit to make it possible. Here it's talking about holding fast to these things as resources to learn from. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, verses 8. Starting in verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He was actually taught 3 years by Christ himself. Paul was. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he was able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So that God and Jesus Christ are able to take care of what we committed to him. The more we commit to him, the more they're able to take care of us. It's just the way it is. Just a fact. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So he's talking about these things in this section, about having the Holy Spirit and using it to hold fast, to learn, to keep what you've learned, and to never give it up. Third point is here, we are to continually learn and grow if we're committed to God's way. We must have the resources and use them, but we must grow from them too. You know, I always use the example of learning to play basketball. You know, I can read a book about playing basketball, right? But I'm really not going to learn until I get out that basketball and try to shoot the basket and learn how to play it. Life's the same way. Yes, we need to learn. but we need to put it in action. And you really learn when you live it. I've learned so much in my life by living it. I don't know what it had been like if God hadn't called me, but I'm thankful God called me. I got a real knot on my hair, but I got knots on my forehead from beating my head against the wall too many times. So I got one lately, but it's going away. But I have to say, it doesn't take me quite as long as it used to beat my head against the wall and learn what God has to learn from me. It's some of that sunk in. And I hope as I get older, more of it sinks in. We're continuing to learn and grow if we're committed to God's way. Again, this time of year is really what talks about that. If you talk about committing, recommitting to Passover and coming out of sin and putting sin out of our life permanently, that's what it's about. We are to continually grow in God's way and continue to keep our lives sin-free. And not just sin-free, but in a positive way, in a righteous way. Live a righteous way of life. Live with God's spirit and power and live the right way of life and be blessed by God. I guarantee you it's an absolute that if we serve God and we trust Him, He may not feel good. God will bless us some way or another. We just don't know how. Sometimes the problem is we want God to bless us in our ways. God bless us in the ways that's best for us. It may not seem like it, but you look back and usually the things are right. That God blesses us the way He does it is right for us. Now sometimes we get in the way and try to change things, and that's not what God wants. God wants us to let Him guide us and let Him show us and let Him bless us. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. Christ set the example we're to follow and be reconciled by. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. Hebrews 5, 7. It's talking about Christ here. It says, In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It says that Christ was tempted in everything we are. And I'd have to say probably more so, because Satan, if there was one person Satan wanted to get to, it would have been Jesus Christ. Because he knew if he could get Christ, then everybody else is hopeless. And in verse 9, it says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he stood the test. He and his father were committed to this plan. He came down and he finished his commitment as far as giving his life for us. Now he's committed to being that unleavened bread of life that we take of now to have life, to go forward to have life. But he was able, through God's spirit and power, it said even he learned. Because he learned about feelings. He learned about what this body does. He learned that you have to fight it and have God's spirit and have a relationship. And he trusted God explicitly. There wasn't any doubt about it. He and God were at one in thought, in attitude. They were a total team. In Philippians. Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Jesus Christ is able to bring us to salvation if we allow Him and are committed to Him, and God the Father, to bring us to the kingdom of God and beyond. We must be continually growing in righteousness. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And verse 9, going to verse 9, says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Remember, until Christ either returns or we die. And if we die before Christ returns, Christ is really going to return, because that's the next thing we're going to see as we're resurrected. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we need to learn. I've always said fasting is, I was talking to a lady in a Tulsa church because she's fairly new and she's talking about being committed. And I said, you know why I like fasting? Because fasting is the way of putting a trial in yourself that you can learn to have a relationship with God, learn to be more like God, so that God doesn't have to let other trials come on you. You know, I think if Job had fasted before all that happened, he might not have gone through all the trials he went through. Maybe he would have, but I'm not sure he would have, because fasting changes your attitude an awful lot. I mean, if you fast and don't realize that you need God, you need to fast more. But I know fasting helps me to put my mind in the right place, and I need God, and I need Spirit, and I need to grow, and it helps me to grow. My body hates fasting. I don't think any of us love to look forward to fasting. But when the fast is over, I feel a lot better. Not just because I can eat, but because I know that God recognizes what little puny effort we can make. He recognizes that, and he honors that. And also to realize how puny we are compared to God and how we need him. So it is a growth tool. Colossians 1, verse 3. This is an example of Colossians learning from the teachings, growing in faith and knowledge, and living a righteous way of life, bearing real fruit. Colossians 1, 3 to 14. Colossians 1, verse 3. It says, we give thanks to the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's this word praying. Everywhere we turn around here, God's talking about praying. Because it is a life for Christian, is to pray. And I'm going to talk about a few minutes. It's serious prayer about God's work, about God's people, about others who are sick. And I have to say, we have to pray for ourselves, but it shouldn't be the majority. We should pray that we can help others, that we could grow and we could overcome and we could be a strong member of the congregation. But there's a lot of lists of sick people that we need to pray for every day. They really do. Some of them need it every day. Some of them maybe, okay, but, you know, there are some people that are really sick and they need prayers every day. This is praying always for you, he's talking about here. Since we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all saints, because of the, in other words, he was talking about being an example here. It's because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. So he's talking about he's seeing that they're bearing fruit, and they must bear fruit. And then he goes on to say, as you also learned from... Oh boy, I have a hard time pronouncing this, even though I pronounce it a lot, and I've already read it several times. I'm going to call it Epaphras. I guess that's right. I'm not sure. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Walk the walk, including talk the talk. Some people say, well, not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And I say, talk the talk and walk the walk. We need to do both. We need to do both. It is a growth experience that God wants to do. Always think of a little child and his parents. You know, I had two parents. I was thankful for them. They were good parents. They didn't understand the truth, but they taught me a lot of valuable lessons I learned from them. Well, the same principle is we need to learn from God, because he is the ultimate parent. And Jesus Christ, our older brother, who made it possible to come to God. Let's go to another. Let's see. Make sure I'm on the right scripture here. Let's go under a couple more verses here. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So God says, I've given this opportunity. You take it now. Grow and overcome. Be committed. Learn. Become one of my children. There's a lot of examples in the Bible how God treated people as a true son, not just as a God way off in heaven, and here's this little mouse of a person. I mean, Abraham got him to do a lot of things because he called him the friend of God. And there's a lot of people. Moses got him to do things. There's a lot of examples in the Bible where God talked to his people and he listened to them. The God of the universe listens. That's an amazing mystery right there, that God truly listens to us. Especially if we're trying to do his will, we're committed to his way, we're trying to do the right thing, and we're really trying to be a Christian. Matthew, verse 13 to 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. The last one in this section. Matthew 13, verse 23. I'm going to paraphrase some of this. Actually, we're going to verse 23 first, Matthew 13, verse 23. This is the end of the parable sower, but the intent here is about growth. At the end of the parable sower, he's talking about the different aspects of a sower. And of course, the fourth person in the parable sower is someone who produces good fruit, and someone who the seed falls on good ground. And that's us. We're to be people who God's Holy Spirit and seed falls on good ground. He says in verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we're to produce fruit. We're to grow. That's what he says here. And the parable of tares is similar. Says the same thing, and it shows the same one that our growth is to be among tares. People appear like children of God, but really are not. Or just among anyone. And a tare, it's kind of interesting. I think about monks that go off and live in mountains and monasteries. That's not what God wants. I think about saw a little thing on TV about the Amish. They live apart from the world. I mean, they live physical apart. Now, that's not, God says you don't become part of the world. You don't live like them, but it doesn't say you remove yourself from the world. You remove yourself spiritually from the world. But the parable of the sower talks about being careful, because it talks about the wheat and the tares will grow together. And we're all going to grow together. Whether you're converted or not, you all grow together. We have to grow, though, as a spiritual body and come here on the Sabbath and grow. But we go out in the world and we work, we go to, some people go to school, we do different things. And we live in a society, we have families. But a tare is a darnel according to the concordance. It produces a smaller black seed. It looks a lot like a wheat on the outside, but the inside's a black seed. It doesn't have any real nutritional body. But one thing that's important about it, it's very poisonous if we eat it. So it says the wheat and tares grow together. God will separate them out. We need to remain a wheat, not become a tare. Don't let the tares influence you. What this lesson is about. We need to grow like a grain of wheat and remain a grain of wheat. That's what God's telling us, which is a spiritual son of God, child of God. The last point before I run out of time is we must be a unified body as a church of the living God and be an integral part of it. Just like Diane and I had said, you know, this is a team effort. This is a team effort. We pray for one another. We fellowship with one another. We care for one another. We need to be the body of Christ, a unified body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 4. Paul's talking here to the Ephesians. Says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. In other words, to be zealous, to be humble, he's talking about here. Is it endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit or the church in a bond of peace? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you, through all and in you all. It is a unified body of one Spirit. Verse 11 goes on to say, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we're to be a unified body that edifies for one another, prays for one, encourages one another, supports one another. Just like the Derek Redmond at the end of the race, everybody encouraged him and gave him an ovation. We need to be like that for one another. You know, we need to set the example. There's a scripture that says, if you can't do it at home, how can you do it in the church? Well, if you can't do it in church, how are you going to do it at home? I mean, it goes both ways. We need to be a church full of love and compassion and care for one another and unified. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. God says that we need to be a unified and harmonious body of Christ to properly take the Passover as in all of our activities. And that's something that we need to do every year is realize. If you got a problem with somebody in your congregation for the Passover, you need to go get resolved. Now, maybe next year. I hope you didn't have any, but we need to get resolved. Of course, you do it any time of year, but especially for a Passover. You know, we need to love one. We need to care. We may agree with one another, but we still have to have a compassion, a love, and let people work through their issues. We're all different. I mean, we are all different. We all have a different spirit as far as a human spirit. And I can tell you it's a human spirit because I have two identical twin granddaughters. They have the same DNA. They have opposite personalities. You know, you could be, oh, they're going to be the same. No, they're opposite personalities. One is does things fast and just goes rafter like studies. The other kind of takes her time. And I mean, you know, totally opposite in some way. Look exactly. Most people can't tell them apart physically. So we each have a different human spirit. And then God gives us his spirit to go with it. But we're all unique individuals. We need to realize that. We each have our pluses and we all have our negatives because we're human. We need to concentrate, though, that everyone has something that's good for someone else. We all do. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. It says, but a man, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread. No, that's wrong. This is about to examine herself for the Passover. That was verse 28. Verse 29 says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Of course, that has to do with respect. And there's two things about the Lord's body. One is that Jesus Christ's body, he gave it for us. He gave the blood for our life, and he had his body beaten for our physical sins and weakness and to be healed. But also talks about the body as a unified body. Christ's body is unified. We're to be a unified body. If you go down to verse 33, he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. He's talking about be patient, wait for another, give people honor and credit. Don't just, oh, they're late. What am I doing? You know? He's talking about a relationship here, a true relationship of a Christian, of a body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, just over a page. Actually, it's on the same page in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. This is something more on the unity of the body of Christ. We're probably familiar with this, but it's scriptures I think we need to go over and understand and realize something that we must committed to, something we must do. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body as he has pleased him. And if they were all members, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there be no schism in the body. In other words, there should be no divisions, no problems. God doesn't want us running around picking on one another or saying, you know, things are terrible. No, it's not what it is. It's that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Those are wonderful words, and they're true words. And we should truly be that way. Somebody's successful in something, they get a promotion at work, or they're growing, or whatever, they give a good speech, or club, whatever. Or, you know, we should be thankful for that. Maybe they get a bonus at work, whatever. You know, getting married. I love to see couples. I'm a hopeless romantic. I love to see young couples, and sure, get married. I love that. My wife and I have been married 46 years. I'm very thankful. Very, very thankful for that. Really am. I appreciate the many things that the church has given us as family and truth and knowledge and caring people. You know, I can go anywhere, visit churches, and the same spirit is still there. It's really a wonderful thing. It's God's spirit. It's a unifying spirit. Last scripture in this, Hebrews 10, verses 22 to 25. Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 25. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. There's that word hold fast again. He's talking about hold fast, and he's going to follow with some things. He says, hold fast, and he says in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So part of our job is to stir up love and good works in one another. He says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We come to church not just because God says to do it, which is a good reason, the wonderful reason, but we come to stir up love and good works, to encourage one another, to pray for one, to know. Sometimes I don't know. I find out at church somebody has an ailment and they haven't asked everybody to pray for it, or they have a problem, or something I could give to them. You never know. You never know when you can help someone. Sometimes just one little word might help someone. But anyhow, it's a relationship, and it's part of being the body of Christ. It's part of being the unified body of the church. I'm going to read you a little story. If my electronics works, I brought a backup electronic case it doesn't. That kind of exemplify this point about caring for people. Okay. I got this actually from my brother, and I thought, boy, it really fits with this sermon. It's a story came out on the internet. It's a story about how you affect one another. One day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid from my class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all his books on Friday? He must really be a nerd. I had quite a weekend planned, parties and football, game with my friends. So I shrugged my shoulders and went on. As I was walking, I saw a bunch of kids running toward him. They ran at him, knocking all of his books out of his arms and tripping him so he landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying, and I saw him land in the grass about 10 feet from him. I would have printed this out, but it's one of these ribbon things that I'd have to. So it's working out. He looked up, and I saw this terrible sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him, so I jogged over to him as he crawled around looking for his glasses, and I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, those guys are jerks. They really should get lives. He looked at me and said, hey, thanks. There was a big smile on his face. It was one of those smiles that showed real gratitude. Oops. Pardon. Uh-oh. I'll get it back. I accidentally hit the wrong button. That's all right. This one probably works easier. All right. This one's not as touchy. These touch screens are fine, but they can be too touchy. All right. Sorry about this. I helped him pick up his books and asked him where he lived. As it turned out, he lived near me, so I asked him why I had never seen him before. He said he had gone to private school before. Now, I would have never hung out with a private school kid before. We talked all the way home, and I carried some of his books. He turned out to be a pretty cool kid. I asked him if he wanted to play a little football with my friends. He said yes. We hung out weekend, and the more I got to know Kyle, the more I liked him, and my friends thought the same. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle with a huge stack of books again. I stopped and said, boy, you're going to really build some serious muscles with this pile of books every day. He just laughed and handed me half of them to carry. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, we began to talk about college. Kyle decided on Georgetown, and I was going to Duke. I knew that we would always be friends, that the miles would never be a problem. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going for business on a scholarship, football scholarship. Kyle was valedictorian of our class. I teased him all the time about being a nerd. He had to prepare a speech for graduation. I was so glad I wasn't me having to get up there and speak. Graduation day, I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those guys that really found himself during high school. He filled out and actually looked good in glasses. He had more dates than I had, and all the girls loved him. Boy, sometimes I was jealous. Today was one of those days. I could see he was nervous about his speech, so I smacked him on the back and said, hey, big guy, you'll be great. He looked at me with one of those looks, a really grateful one, and smiled. Thanks, he said. As he started his speech, he cleared his throat and began. Graduation is time to thank those who have helped you make it through these tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. I am here to tell all of you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them. I'm going to tell you a story. I just looked at my friend with disbelief as he told the first day we met. He had planned to kill himself for the weekend. He talked of how he had cleaned out his locker so his mom wouldn't have to do it later and was carrying all of his books home. He looked hard at me and gave me a little smile. Thankfully. Sorry. I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. There's a little more of this, but I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it sure got to me anyhow. We do make a difference to one another, and we can make a difference to one another, and we should make a difference to one another. That's part of being committed to the body of Christ. That's part of that fourth point. You know, Diane Anaid was a physical human being and had some physical accomplishments, but it was her commitment that made it happen. It wasn't just her physical expertise and all that. Yeah, she probably had the right body, but it was her commitment. And she said, never give up. You're not too old. And it's a team effort. All those things apply to us. The 4 points of this sermon about commitment. It's like running our commitment is like running an endurance race. Our salvation, our process of salvation, like running an endurance race. We need to train to use the resources provided for us. We need to be growing, ever growing, all the time. And we need to be part of the unified body of Christ. All these are the things that we need to do to be committed and to help us be committed. And we need to be committed too. This time of year is in the Passover space of recommitment to God through Christ's sacrifice. The night to be observed, representing coming out of sin that Christ's sacrifice made possible, is followed by the days of unleavened bread, representing coming out of sin and staying out of sin, is represented by the 7 days and completeness of the last holy day. We need to use these days to grow in following God's ways in every aspect and to be totally committed to it and building a stronger relationship with God and Jesus Christ and each other in love and service for all mankind.